Matthew chapter 6, it'll start with verse 9, and it'll be very familiar to you. In 66 words, Jesus teaches everything we need to know about prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, the only thing is, I'm reading out of King Jimmy, so depending on your scripture there in front of you, it may be a little different, so maybe you're just quoting it from memory. But to the extent that you have it there and can read it with me together, Matthew chapter 6, I'm reading there at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now you can go over to Luke chapter 11, where we'll see a parable that's related to the context of the Lord's Prayer. Well, these words were never intended for vain repetition, but they set for us the pattern to follow in our prayer. We speak to our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. We ask the Lord for petitions, forgiveness, and confess our sins. C.H. Spurgeon wrote of prayer, "We stand in prayer where angels bow in veiled faces." True prayer, intercessory prayer, prayer that calls on the name of our Father, is not a mere mental exercise. It is a spiritual communion with our Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. So if prayers for you have become traditional, memorized, trite, this message may be of help to you. Perhaps you've prayed and heard others pray and you say, why do they call on our Heavenly Father? Why do they pray in Jesus' name? What is the purpose of what they're saying? Perhaps this will give you some insight. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And so it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. Now let me ask you a question. If you had been with Jesus up to this point, you've heard Jesus teach, you've seen him heal, you've seen him raise the dead. Of all the things that you might say, Lord Jesus, teach us to raise the dead. Lord, can you teach me how to cast out demons? Lord, can I heal someone? Lord, how did you do that thing with the feeding of the 5,000? Of all the things that you would think to ask the Lord Jesus, when you heard him pray, you knew there was something different than you've ever heard before. And you said, Lord, can you teach me to pray like that? Can I speak to the Heavenly Father like that? The most impressive thing they had heard Jesus. How should I pray? Can I pray like Jesus? Dr. Lightfoot said of verse 1, that whereas the Jews' prayers were generally adorations, praises, and doxologies, John had taught his disciples such prayers as were more filled with petitions and requests. For it is said of them that they did make prayers, which signifies such prayers as are properly petitionary. Thus they were requesting, Lord, teach us to petition the throne of God. An old hymn, a line from an old hymn, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. How do we petition God in prayer? Well, first of all, just look at the pattern there in verse, beginning with verse 2, in relationship to the Lord, our Savior. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You'll hear people say that, dear Heavenly Father. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, man is at his greatest and highest when down upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Prayer first and foremost must recognize our relationship to the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. John said, we have therefore boldness to enter into the throne room of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 10, or perhaps it was Paul. When you say, hallowed be thy name, it is an expression of your desire that God be honored, that God be held in high regard. I hope it bothers you somewhat, at least, when you hear from time to time, there's all kinds of cursing that you hear in the world, but when they add the name of God, when God's name is taken in vain, I hope that still bothers you. I hope you're not just used to that. This is the Heavenly Father. Frederick Robertson wrote, the purpose of all prayer is to change the human will into submission to the divine will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Having established now our relationship to God, the Heavenly Father, this pattern continues in relationships. I'm going to call it substance or the stuff of life. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Daily bread is an expression of human substance, right? The things we need for life. It implies total dependence upon God for the needs of life, regular, daily needs. So you would expect prayer to be how often? Regular and daily, right? I mean, when's the last time you went to your Heavenly Father in prayer? Was it just the last time you had some tragic circumstance in your life, or was it regular, daily, in recognition that all you have and all you ever hope to be is in fact a blessing of our Heavenly Father? If mealtime prayer is all you know of prayer, you don't know how to pray like Jesus. Petition God. We must pray, Proverbs 30 said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only, as this context says, our daily bread. God, provide my needs day by day in such a way that I will remain dependent upon you. We don't go to God one time and He fills up our pockets and our bank accounts and all the things with everything we will ever need in life. No, He'll provide your needs, but daily, so that tomorrow you'll go back to Him. And the next day you'll return to Him. And the day after that, and the day after that, daily coming to God in prayer for your needs. And then Christ's pattern for prayer is in relationship to sin there in verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's not just for college students to pray, Lord, give me good friends. That's for each of us to pray in the circumstances of our life, the things we look at, the conversations we hear, the things that we enter into. Remember the parable, well, it wasn't last week, it was 2 weeks ago now, the parable from a couple of weeks ago, and that servant, that unforgiving, that unmerciful servant, you may remember that a couple of weeks ago. Remember he had a great debt, and his debt was forgiven. And then when he turned to his fellow servants, what did he do? Did he forgive? No, he was unforgiving. And the parable concluded, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had compassion on thee? That's why we forgive, because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. Jesus said, when you stand praying, Mark chapter 11, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. And then he adds this. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, each of us can probably think of somebody, something, some circumstance that you're going to say to the old preacher, you don't understand, preacher. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said. You're right, I don't. And it is tragic often the way we treat one another. But I do know this. If you hold a grudge, that grudge, they'll stand before God. Whatever has happened, they'll stand on their merit before God. But that grudge that you're holding, now you have to answer for that. If you from your heart will not forgive their trespasses even against you. Well, prayer enables you to be forgiving. It requires that you confess your own sins before a faithful God, as 1 John 1 tells us, who is faithful and is just, and He'll forgive you your sins, and He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't turn to your neighbor, don't turn to your friend, your family member, don't turn to another person and say, but I'll never forgive what they did to me. Aren't you glad your Father, your Heavenly Father, has never said that about you? Well, prayer keeps us from temptation, provides the way of escape, and makes it all bearable, 1 Corinthians 10. Prayer enables us to not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12. Prayer enables us to overcome the world because, 1 John 4, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus' pattern of prayer teaches us to deal always with these three major areas of our life. First of all, in relationship to our Heavenly Father through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Then in relationship to the substance of life, the things that we have, the places we go, the stuff we enjoy, the daily we pray, and also the sins that we struggle with in life. But sometimes the most difficult part of prayer is simply taking time to pray. Am I right? Yeah. And so we have this persistent prayer that happens in verse 5, this little parable that's given to us, a little story. And He says unto them, which of you shall have a friend and go unto him at midnight? And by the way, this is a parable of more of contrast than comparison. So you're not going to look at something and say, well, that must be God, and that must be, you know. No, this is a contrast. If you see this of an earthly story, can't you imagine how much greater we can expect of God? That's the conclusion you'll draw. So which of you shall have a friend, and shall say unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Very pretty specific. For a friend of mine, in his journey, so he just got off the airplane, he's late, he's missed dinner, I picked him up, brought him home, I got nothing, can you help me out? I have nothing to set before him. And he, from within the neighbor, shall answer and say, trouble me not, my door is shut, my children are asleep, I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, this persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Notice when the parable takes place, verse 5. What time of day is it? Is it a convenient time? No, it's not a convenient time. This is midnight. These are the night watches. You ever been awake at night, troubled by something in your life? Right? And you pray, right? Those are the times of prayer when you're troubled. It's never a convenient time. It's a time of need, and you come to the Father. This was the night watch when most others would be in bed, but your troubles are keeping you awake. This suggests the persistent need for prayer. D.L. Moody said, when I feel I am too busy to pray, it is then I must pray the more. But neither is prayer to be endless babbling, rather thoughtful and specific. Notice 3 loaves of prayer. It's for a specific friend who's traveling. Prayer should have a target. It ought to expect a response. And you see the answer there in verse 7. The timing is all wrong. The request is initially denied. This is a parable, as I said, of contrast, not comparison. God is not the grumpy neighbor of this story, and He always answers our prayer. But the point is that when you receive a response that says, not now, or even no, that is enough for us to know that we've heard from God. And I got to tell you, and some of you can probably give testimony with me to the same effect, not now and no have been some of the best answers to prayer I've ever received, because I think I got to figure it out. See, I'm going to God most of the time, and you're, now be honest, and you're doing the same. When we go to God, most of the time we're thinking what we think ought to happen, and we're asking God to make it happen. And maybe that is, but God knows best, right? God knows best. Consider that the prayer is often more about waiting than it is our wanting, our words. Jesus said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking, babbling. And though God would delay, we must not become discouraged and cease from praying. The persistence of prayer is not only convenient, but on all occasions, Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Certainly the parable is not teaching us that God is inattentive to our need. It's not teaching us that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. If you just pray more, it's more likely to happen. That's not the point of this. Certainly the parable is not teaching us that. For behold, he that keepeth Israel, who's that? God the Father, neither slumbers nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, Psalm 121. But as a reminder to pray, notice also the action that takes place there in verse 8. You see the response, importunity. This is the perseverance and persistence. It implies a shameless disregard for time or place. It's illustrated as this person continues to ask. In the NIV, it's translated boldness. Let us therefore come boldly, Hebrews 4, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. By contrast, a person without faith would have probably done something like, well, you know, God hasn't done anything for me lately, right? You hear that kind of whiny conversation. Why not? Why not me? Why the other person? How come they get it, right? Another person may have pouted and simply quit asking. They would have gone home, complained to this poor neighbor, this poor friend that's been traveling all night to get there, and they would have complained to the person who can't do anything about the need. Another more stubborn person might have picked up a rock and thrown it through the window of this grumpy old neighbor. I don't know. But a person of faith keeps asking at the door of the one who has helped before and the one that we know will help again, the one that we know is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think. And I come to God again. I like the way one man put it, pray until prayer makes you cease from praying. Now you got to think that one through a little bit. But pray until prayer makes you cease from praying. Perpetual or persistent. Then this application that takes place there in verse 9, it begins, and I say unto you, ask. Now you know these verses, right? And so verse 9, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I hear some of you mumbling, you know these verses, right? For everyone that asks, receive, and he that seeks, finds, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Prayer is seldom a one-and-done thing, like a spoiled little brat who expects every whim of his request to be made. Prayer is an expression of your faith in the one you now approach. These verses are written in such a fashion that you must keep on seeking. Keep on asking. It's not a seek once and done. Ask once and done. Keep on knocking. The application is the perseverance of prayer. Prayer is the place where we hurry up to wait upon the Lord and renew our strength. In prayer, we mount up with wings as eagles. By prayer, we learn to walk and not faint. And notice that the request was on behalf of another who was on a journey, had come to lodge, back up in verse 6, with him. I think one of the greatest uses of prayer is intercessory prayer. I know you're going to pray for your needs. I know you're going to pray for your family, your immediate circumstances, but learn to pray for the needs of others. Learn to pray for this great little phrase, one another. Learn the importance of that. Too often our prayers become self-centered and self-serving. An old, old poem that I'm going to dare say none of you know, I'll read it to you. There is a place where thou canst say, arise to dying captives bound in chains of night. There is a place where thou canst reach the store of hoarded gold and free it for the Lord. There is a place upon some distant shore where thou canst send the worker or the word. There is a place where heaven's resistless power, responsive, moves to thine insistent plea. There is a place, a silent, trusting hour, where God Himself descends and fights for thee. Where is that blessed place? Dost thou ask where? O soul, it is the secret place of prayer. D.L. Moody said, men who pray too long in public have prayed too little in private. I'll leave that for you to think about. We must therefore follow this practice of prayer again by contrast, verse 11. So if a son, so now this whole thing is coming to this point, this contrast, right? So if a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father. We're coming up to Father's Day. Son asks of you something. You understand the request. Father asked, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, offer him a scorpion? Like these ridiculous things. Like, so if, right, you then, fathers, people in general, being evil. Now that doesn't mean you're bad, but you're not righteous as the Heavenly Father. You're of this earth. If you of this earth know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit good gifts to them that ask Him? When you pray, be aware of what you're asking. Two things keep in mind. I'll say, first of all, be specific and be sincere. Be specific. Don't ramble all around about all the, you know, bless them all, bless them, bless this. Ask God. Be specific about something. Be sincere about it. If not specific, see, you may be knocking on a door without any clue of what's on the other side. If you're not sincere, you may be asking for things that are completely out of the will of God. Prayer is not about you praying up every clever thought that you ever had as if God wasn't paying attention. But it's about praying down from the Heavenly Father every good gift and every perfect gift that cometh from above. James 1. Neither is prayer a Christmas list. James said, on the one hand, you have not because you ask not, right? You didn't ask. You didn't take the time. You didn't ask of God. But he also said, sometimes we don't have, we don't receive, because why? We've asked amiss, right? For all the wrong reasons. We've asked for selfish things. James chapter 4. So be aware of what you're asking, and you'll know better what to ask for the need there, according to verse 13. Just as you come, trust your earthly Father to provide what you need. You come to your Heavenly Father, trusting that He'll know what it is you need the most. As you consider all the contrast in this passage, ask what you will and learn to accept what He gives as best for you. Do you remember Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And Paul said, I've prayed for this. Do you remember that? Remember that conversation when he says, I've prayed for this. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. You'd say a thorn in my side, a burr in my saddle. I don't know, some illustration that you can think of some trouble, some significant circumstance in your life that's been a bother to you. Paul says, I prayed for this what? Three times, that God might deliver me from this. Do you remember God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul's response, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Thy will be done in this life, in my life, as it is in heaven. The practice of prayer confirms the will of God in my life. The practice of prayer assures me of victory in the battles of life. The practice of prayer tunes my heart to the moving, as he says here, this gift of the Holy Spirit. You pray for strength. What has your Bible promised you? God's Word. You pray for strength, and yet the Bible has declared, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You pray for God to be with us, and yet God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You pray for compassion for souls, and yet the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. Prayer is the means whereby you break up your fallow ground of your soul, lay claim to the promises of God that you read in His Word, that they might be true in your life. If you haven't seen God at work in your life, it's either because you haven't been praying or because you haven't accepted His answer. You know what I'm saying? Either way, God's Word remains an unused provision and an unclaimed promise. An unknown author wrote, I got up early one morning and I rushed right into the day. So it must have been a Monday morning. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. You know, all those little things, those little phrases that we think we can use. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, didn't you knock? I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I called on the Lord for the reason. He said, you didn't seek. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, I had to take time to pray. Lord,